Let's begin by praying. Father, as we come this morning to consider your word, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts, our understanding, and help us to become more like your people. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We continue today in our readings from Hebrews and talk today, Jesus, the eternal high priest and final sacrifice. One of the themes running through Hebrews is Jesus as being the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read, Jesus had to become a human being like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Then we read in Hebrews 4, a passage which is a means of great encouragement to us. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may have mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In chapter 5, we are told that Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, echoing the words of Psalm 110, verse 4. And from chapter 7 to 10, we're given much more concerning Jesus and the priesthood. As we shall see from limiting our thoughts to chapter 7, we are given the only source of forgiveness and the only way to God. There is no other way. But before we think of these things, I want us to bear in mind two things. First of all, when God gave the law to Israel via Moses, in order for a person who had broken the law to receive forgiveness from God, that person had to present to the priest a sacrifice of a ram without defect, and the priest would make atonement for the wrong the person had committed. Even the priests had to make sacrifices for their sins. The second thing is, who was Melchizedek? There are only two references in the Old Testament to Melchizedek, one in Psalm 110, verse 4, the other in Genesis chapter 14. There had been a war between a number of opposing kings, and during that war, Abraham's nephew Lot had been taken captive with his family and possessions. Abraham, or now Abraham, went with his army and attacked those who had taken Lot and recovered Lot and all he had. Then Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine for Abraham. He was also a priest of God Most High and blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to the God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And as a result of that action, Abraham gave Melchizedek 1/10 of everything. That's our tithe today. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, the writer expands what is known about Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, chapter verses 1 to 10, the writer expands what is known about Melchizedek. In fact, there's more about Melchizedek in these few verses than anywhere else in the Bible. His name means King of Righteousness, and his title, King of Salem, means King of Peace. He is without father and mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. This Melchizedek is a foreshadow of the one who is to come, Jesus Christ. One of the Christmas passages, Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, the prophet speaks of one who is called the Prince of Peace and who will establish his kingdom with justice and righteousness. A prophecy relating to Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter tells us of Jesus having suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us back to God. This priesthood is forever. Unlike the Levitical priests who died and had to be replaced, Jesus, following his resurrection, is a priest forever. And this means that there has to be a change to who could be a priest. The law given by God to Moses instructed that only the tribe of Levi and the clan of Aaron were allowed to minister as priests in the temple of God. And we know that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was, in fact, of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. And Psalm 110, verse 4, tells us that the law is being replaced by an oath. It is God himself who is appointing Jesus as his priest forever. This highlighting the fact that there is no need for another replacement. There can be no other except Jesus. So what was wrong with the law and its priesthood? The law and its regulations pointed to a better covenant. It was only a copy of the reality which is in heaven. The law and regulations were weak and useless, for it made nothing perfect. If this law and all that was associated with it could have made people perfect, there would be no need for another, or another means of people being made perfect. But the law was weak, and thus that was its shortfall. Jeremiah 31:31-34, quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." God, through Jeremiah, was prophesying about a new covenant, which made the first covenant, the law of Moses, obsolete. God was introducing a better hope by which we can come to God, and that would be an eternal one. There is no further covenant in the pipeline. Up to the time of Jesus, sacrifices were being made every day at the temple, and the priests were of the tribe of Levi. On one day of the year, the high priest would enter the most holy of holies with the blood of a sacrificed lamb, which was without blemish. That is to denote sinlessness. If there was any blemish in that sacrifice, God would not accept it. And that sadly had become a sin of Israel, that many a time they had offered any old sheep to God, often the worst of their pack, of their flock. And therefore God was not pleased. When Jesus died on the cross at the time of the evening sacrifice, what happened to the temple? Matthew tells us in chapter 27, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We believe it was the curtain hiding off from all eyes the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. So what is the significance of that? Jesus' death was the final sacrifice needed to allow us to be forgiven and to draw near to God. The old covenant of the law had been replaced by God's new covenant given by oath, the covenant of promise. So how can Jesus be the provider of a better sacrifice so that our sins can be forgiven? Let us remind ourselves of what the writer to Hebrews is saying in chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For which to the angels did God ever say, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. I will be his father, and he will be my son." And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says that all God's angels worship him. And again, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." This Jesus is none other than God the Son. Words we hear in John chapter 1 in the Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was the life of life, and the Word became flesh." As John the writer says, "And we have seen his glory." Jesus left the heavenly realm to come to earth, has now returned to the same place from which he came, which we know occurred when he ascended after the resurrection. But we also know that the Son of God, although being God, is also fully human. He had to be. He had to come and share our life. He had to share in our humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. As God, Jesus is able to take all the action that was needed to make it possible for you and me, who have strayed away from God, to be able to come back to God. For when we sin, we disobey God. We have moved away from God and face an eternity without God. When sin first occurred, human beings who were created to have an eternal relationship with God faced death. Life with God was terminated. And this created two problems. First of all, for humankind, that they could not return to their position, their relationship with God, on their own. And secondly, God had a problem, because he so loves his creation that he wanted this relationship to continue. But how was that to be? Someone who was perfect had to die in order for us to be able to know forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and to be restored into relationship with God. In our reading from Hebrews 7, 26 to 27, we are told that there is only one who fits the requirements, Jesus. Jesus, who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and now is exalted in the heavens, is not only the true high priest, but also the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice needed. Jesus died in our place so that we can come back to God. I'm sure we all know that. Sometimes we need that to sink further into our hearts. For on that cross, Jesus, the Son of God, who had always had a close relationship with God the Father from eternity, endured a moment of extreme agony when God the Father could not look on God the Son, Jesus. Jesus was bearing on himself all the sins of the world. No wonder he cried out from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No wonder when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father, "If you are willing, take this cup from me." For Jesus knew what he was about to face. And as a human being, he did not want to face it. Could we? But at the same time, he committed himself to the Father's will and would obey it even unto death. Isaiah 53 prophesied that the one who was to come would be punished not for anything he had done, but but for our sins. John the Baptist pointed out to his disciples in John chapter 1, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the only one who could ever make it possible for us to come back to God. He tells us so in John chapter 14. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Many years ago, when I was training to be a reader in the Anglican Church in England, I had to spend an evening listening to this canon of the church talking about all faiths, saying it doesn't matter what you believe. All faiths lead to God. I have to say to him, sorry, mate, I didn't use that word quite. I disagree with you. He didn't like it. He had gone on for about 45 minutes on this subject about all faiths. I spoke up 1 minute and he shouted at me. I asked him, I gave you the courtesy to listen to you. You give me the courtesy for me to speak out as well. Only the Christian faith tells us with confidence how we can come back to God. Only the Christian faith tells us that our God has made it possible through Jesus. People say that so long as I live a good life and help others, I will be okay. Is that true? Or is that false? It's not okay. If God has provided us with a way back to himself, who are we to refuse such a gift from him? Who are we to say, thank you, God, but I prefer to do it my way? To me, that's arrogance. Some will say, of course, that I'll think about it another day. The danger with that is that day never comes. Jesus did not die on the cross for the fun of it. He died that we can come back to God and to enjoy all that God wants to give us. He rose and ascended into the heavens so that we can come to him at any time and to know that he is praying for us. We come to one who knows what we experience in our day-by-day lives. For Jesus is truly the eternal high priest, ever interceding on our behalf. He is the final and unique sacrifice which enables God to forgive us. So let us come to him, knowing he has experienced everything we face day by day, confident of his welcome and strength to live our daily lives.